Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Yes, sir. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore.
Preach, preacher.
For God shall wipe away,
yes, sir,
every tear from their eyes.
Yes, sir.
Get ready for the revolution.
Come on, come on.
What you say? Come on.
Welcome to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. Woo! It is a fairly chill free-for-all edition, but this is our normal free-for-all edition music. So welcome to everyone that is tuned in. We appreciate you being here. Tonight, I think it's just me. I think Doug said he can't make it. So, I'm not sure what Blaine's up to right now, but yeah, so this might actually not be so much of a free-for-all edition, but if you have any topics for tonight, please send them to us, venom_live on Twitter. You can also use the hashtag VenomFM, and we will read your comments and questions, and if it's just me, I'll discuss them. You're also welcome to join us on Team Talk, venom.fm, default ports, that's 10333. If you have any questions about how to get Team Talk, just go to venom.fm/FAQ, and once you get the app, you can just go to venom.fm, and the Team Talk link is on the homepage. You just click that link, and it'll connect you right to the server. Join the on-air channel. I would love to have you, yes. Okay, it's confirmed Doug is not here tonight, so... And Blaine is on her way. Awesome. So just a quick couple of things. First of all, blessed Orthodox Church New Year to everyone, starting on September 1st. It's a weird thing, but it is what it is. I hope all of you had a blessed feast of the beheading of John the Baptist. And also, hopefully you will celebrate with me next Tuesday, the August archives of the Gospel Hour will be available. So you can check those out at venom.fm/gospelhour. You can listen to them, download them, do whatever you want with them. They will be available to you, provided that I don't mess up and procrastinate too long. Also, Shane is moving this week, so that might be a little more difficult, but hopefully we can work out all the logistics and get those archives uploaded for your listening pleasure. Okay. So, we don't have any free-for-all material. This happens. So we will probably just have our normal Bible study, where we just kind of read through the scriptures and commentaries. However, if you'd like to just jump in at any point, you can, and we will kind of stop what we're doing and kind of address whatever you'd like to address. So I will open us up with a prayer. Let me just fade this down. I love this song, but it's gotta go for now. Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy. Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind, with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. And plant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things that are well-pleasing unto thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee we ascribe glory. Together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and then all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever, and into ages of ages. Amen. So tonight we are continuing our discussion with the Lord's Prayer, barring any input from our audience. Again, Venom underscore live on Twitter, you're welcome to reach out there. Unless Blaine has a topic. Blaine, do you have a topic?
No.
Nope. Okay, Blaine has no topics. So yeah, we will. I'll address something we did from last week. I actually think the commentary is going to put me on here. We're in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 14. So in case you don't know, that's the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen. That's actually the prayer. The scripture only has, the scripture basically, it doesn't have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit part, but it just says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then afterwards, Jesus concludes that by saying, unless, you know, the reason for the forgiving trespasses part is that, you know, our trespasses won't be forgiven if we're not forgiving others. So that's kind of the conclusion. We're focusing in on the daily bread portion of the prayer. So excuse me one second. I was not fully prepared for this, so I'm just getting to that section here. So that's... Okay. So, yeah, I'm going to read this comment. We read it last week, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. It's from... Who's this from? Sorry, guys. Cyprian. And since Cyprian says... Daily bread may be understood both spiritually and simply, because both meanings help us to understand salvation. For Christ is the bread of life, and this bread is not the bread of all, but it is our bread. And as we say, our Father, because he is the Father of those who understand and believe, so too we say, our bread, because Christ is the bread of us who touch his body. Now we ask that this bread be given to us today, lest we who are in Christ and receive his Eucharist daily as the food of salvation should be separated from Christ's body through some grave offense that prohibits us from receiving the heavenly bread. For according to his words, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. One thing I wanted to add on from this section is that, you know, when we talk about this is the body of Christ as Jesus, I think, again, as I said last week, I haven't really had a lot of dialogue with Protestants about John 6, where, you know, Jesus is very explicit about saying, you know, that I am the bread, you know, this is, you know, unless you eat my bread and drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Right after he says, you know, I am the bread of life and all this other stuff. And Doug was kind of baffled by this as well. He seemed to not really have considered the passage too much. So it was interesting to kind of see that. But I want to emphasize here that when we're talking about eating Christ's body, that sounds like cannibalism. And if you look at the Roman Catholic way of defining it, it's not. I wouldn't say that they're cannibals or trying to be cannibals. I'm not saying that. But they do really kind of lean on this sort of historical body of Jesus approach, post-resurrection body of Jesus. But they're a lot more... They go out of their way to define it. In Orthodoxy, we don't define what the body is. There were these huge arguments and throughout the taught history in the Catholic, in the West specifically, about, you know, is this the pre-resurrectional body of Jesus? Is it supposed to, I mean, the Orthodoxy, we don't bother to define that, and I know other denominations don't as well. It's just the body. It's somehow the body of Christ. What that means doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. It might be nice to know, but it's not essential. It's the body of Christ. And it's in the same way that the church is the body of Christ. How does that work? It just is. That one is a little more, you know, allegorical, or I wouldn't say that even, but it's a little more spiritual than perhaps this is, but I don't think it has to be taken in a, you know, while you receive communion, you must think about munching on, you know, Jesus's flesh and bones and think about eating a human being. I don't think that's what we're called to do. I just think we're expected to understand this is his body that he's giving to us in whatever form he so pleases. And in whatever form it is, benefits us. So I think that that's really important for us to consider as we think about communion. St. Jerome says, in the Gospel, the term used by the Hebrews to denote substantial bread is ma'ar. I found that it means for tomorrow, so that the meaning is, give us this day our bread, for tomorrow, that is, the future. We can also understand substantial bread in another sense, bread that is above all substances and surpasses all creatures. So, why is he saying substantial bread? The daily here really does, it's daily's, it's an acceptable translation, but it is trying to make sense of the word used for substantial, which, you know, means above all this. So what Jerome's doing here is saying, well, I went back to the Hebrew to try to find a comparative word, which he chose ma'ar, and saying that, well, that means for the future, but it, you know, substantial literally means above substance, so it could just mean transcending all things. So, you know, there's that as well. So daily, again, is acceptable. If it wasn't acceptable, we would have a lot more different, we would see the substantial directly translated a lot more, and we don't, because daily makes sense. But it's more than that, and the Greek makes that very clear. St. John Chrysostom says, what is daily bread? Just enough for one day. Here Jesus is speaking to people who have natural needs of the flesh, who are subject to the necessities of nature. He does not pretend that we are angels. He condescends to the infirmity of our nature in giving us his commands. The severity of nature does not permit you to go without food. So for the maturing of your life, he says, I require necessary food, not a complete freedom from natural necessities. But note how even in things that are bodily, spiritual correlations abound. For it is not for riches or frills that we pray. It is not for wastefulness or extravagant clothing that we pray, but only for bread. And only for bread on a daily basis, so as not to worry about tomorrow. So here, the last part, worry about tomorrow, is a reference to what Jesus is going to talk about as he continues elaborating on the Lord's Prayer. That'll happen later on in this section. We also see that he disagrees with, say, Origen, and the church disagrees with Origen and really does take the side on Chrysostom here, which is that, you know, this really does mean bread. It means more than that, but it does mean bread, and there's not a problem with that. And John Chrysostom is saying this partially based on experience. He actually, when he was a monk, he was so severe in his fasting that he developed stomach issues. So he had to basically, you know, stop doing it. And that was one of the reasons why he was no longer only in the monastery, as like an abbot or something, as far as I understand it anyway. So, you know, he really, you know, when he says, you know, we're not made to live without bread, his kind of origin implies, you know, he tried it, basically, and he was like, yeah, no, like, it didn't work out. So I think that's important. You know, these are real people. He's not blind to the realities of life. And we as Christians can't dismiss our physical reality, because physical matter is not evil. It's created a good and holy. God saw that it was good, and those are physical things, and our bodies are a part of that physical creation that Jesus came to bless and sanctify and make holy. So he doesn't ask us to deny that. St. John Chrysostom goes on to say, this prayer for forgiveness belongs to believers, for the uninitiated could not call God Father. We discover forgiveness within the nurturing pedagogy of the church. If then the prayer belongs to believers and they pray, entreating that sins may be forgiven them, it is clear that even after baptism, the profit of repentance is not taken away. If he had not meant to signify this, why would he have instructed us to pray for forgiveness? He asks us to bring our sins to remembrance and ask for forgiveness, and it teaches us how to obtain remission. He makes the way uncomplicated. By this rule of supplication, it is clear that it is possible, even after the font of baptism, that our offenses may still be washed away. He thereby persuades us to be modest, commands us to forgive others, sets us free from vengeful obsessions, promises pardon, and holds before us a good hopes and a high view of the unspeakable mercy of God. So, about a century before John Chrysostom, and certainly raging on in certain areas of the church, what would this be called? Donatists. So Donatists are people that believe that, you know, if you deny God, that there's no repentance for you. And they also believe that if the clergy are sinful, or, you know, are extremely sinful, whatever, and you're baptized by a clergy member, you know, that is like that, then your baptism doesn't count, actually. You were never baptized. And because of this, Donatists have many, many factions, because, of course, everyone kept sinning and making mistakes. And so, you know, one person would have had another bishop, and then, you know, it was pretty much chaos. So St. John Chrysostom is not dealing with this as much in his part of the world, but it is there. The other modern application of this is once saved, always saved. I think the Lord's Prayer is a strong refutation of that. So for those that don't know, once saved, always saved means after baptism, no need to repent, you're good, your place in heaven is assured. I've taught people, and this is the actual stance, I'm not exaggerating. You can murder someone, not repent, and still go to heaven. That's their philosophy on that. Theology, not philosophy, excuse me. And I think it's very clear, you know, this is, you know, St. John Chrysostom here saying, look, you know, it's our Father. We're made sons of God through baptism. So, and daughters of God, you know, all that. So, you know, if we're saying our Father, then we're talking to people that are already baptized. It gets a little, maybe semantic, because you could argue, well, God's, of course, the Father of all, right? God, I mean, it's not like anyone's not his creation, and that's true, but it's those, you know, not everyone out there is calling God Father, God the Father, Father. Not, you know, it's only those that are initiated that are saying the Father. You'll hear people talk about Jesus, hear people say God, but you're not going to hear, you know, most people say, you know, oh, my Heavenly Father, or you know, God the Father, if they're not talking about Him in a personal way, because we recognize that Father is a very personal term. We don't just use that lightly. So that's his point. That's his point. Hold on one second, guys. I don't know what happened here, but I lost my... So, just a reminder, you can use our new hashtag, or the hashtag that we're all using now in sync. It is hashtag VenomFM to be a part of the conversation. And you can also mention us, Venom_live on Twitter. We'd love to hear from you. You can join us on Team Talk, Venom.fm, default ports. If you need help with that, then you can go to venom.fm/FAQ. And yeah, if you want to click on the link, you just go to... Sorry, I'm trying to do two things at once. You just go to the venom.fm homepage and the link will be there. Okay, we are almost there. Sorry, I don't know why it closed on me. One second, guys. So sorry about this. This is really annoying. Okay. So, now we're gonna go here. And we're gonna go here. Okay. Still going through. Sorry, guys. Okay. Technical difficulties abound tonight. Okay. So let's continue. Next up is Chrysostom again. St. John Chrysostom goes on to say, Jesus here calls the devil the wicked one, or the evil one, commanding us to wage against him a war that knows no truce. Yet he is not evil by nature, for evil is not something derived from any nature as created, but is what has been added to nature by choice. The devil is the prototypically evil one because of the excess of his evil choices and because he is in no respect was injured by us. Wages against us in an implacable war. Thus we do not pray, deliver us from the wicked ones, in the plural, but from the wicked one. So in short, the devil is real. The devil's not the devil by nature, he's the devil by choices. God did not create the devil evil, he chose to become evil. And more and more evil over time until he was the most evil thing in existence. He didn't start out that way, he got there. And that's also goes for humans as well. None of us are created evil. We can certainly become, we'll never surpass the devil. And probably never demons either, but we certainly can become that way over time. St. Cyprian goes on to say, after all those things, in the prayer's summation, there occurs a little clause concluding all our petitions in prayer in succinct fashion. For at the very last we state, but deliver us from evil, understanding the phrase to mean all adversities that the enemy undertakes against us in this world. There can be strong and faithful protection against these adversities if God delivers us, if, as we pray and implore, He furnishes us His aid. Moreover, when we say, deliver us from evil, nothing remains for which we should ask still further. When once we seek God's protection against evil, having obtained this, We stand secure and safe against all the works of the devil and of the world. For what fear indeed is there with regard to the world for one who has God as protector in the world? Absolutely love that. We're asking for what is good for us in the end. Deliver us from evil is really about protect us from temptations and harms as much as possible and as much as would benefit us. And that's really important. I didn't have this quote in the edited version I read, it just came to mind now. So Origen talks about the lead us not into temptation section. And I think this is interesting. I'm not sure how I feel about it, but he says, well, like, you know, what does that mean? Lead us not into temptation. And he says that some people, and we've talked about this a little bit before, some people are led into temptation. Not that they have no power to resist it, but God leaves them there knowing that they won't resist it. Because some people need to plummet all the way to the bottom before they will repent. So, and it's only, that's the only way that they'll ever repent, is that if they, you know, ever even have the choice to repent, is if they, you know, get so low that they eventually have the opportunity to recognize what's going on. You see this with alcoholics. With drug addicts, you know, those are classic examples of people that really have to get far down before there's a window of opportunity for recovery to occur. Everyone has a different definition of how far down they have to go, or maybe definition is the wrong word, but a different level. And I think that's interesting, and I don't think that that's wrong. I'm not sure if that's, you know, I don't know if we're asking God not to lead us down that path per se in that section. But I think what we're really asking is, you know, to, again, like this, but deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from evil. It's, you know, don't lead us down that path. You know, help us avoid all these things and strengthen us and give us the strength. So I think it's more along those lines, but Origen, again, Origen's pretty smart, and nothing he said is really against any beliefs, you know, within Christianity. That's a fair belief to have. So, I'm not sure I agree with it. I'm not sure I fully disagree with it either. It's kind of a mixed feelings about it. Okay, why is this happening? I'm so sorry, guys. I think my Braille display is randomly hitting a button, and it's affecting our reading of the gospel. So, just bear with me here. I don't know what's going on with this crazy thing, but we're gonna get through it, as we usually do. Okay, so let's type. Sorry, this is like probably the least professional episode we've ever done. Okay. Let's go here. Venom underscore live again. I'd love to have you. I'm getting there. Super bizarre. Okay. This is very frustrating right now. Oh, Okay. Here we go. St. Augustine. We must consider and carefully set forth the respective and distinctive notes of those seven petitions. While our present life is passing away like time, our hope is fixed on the life eternal. But we cannot reach the eternal without first passing through the present life. Eternal things are first in importance. In addition, the fulfillment of the first three petitions has its beginning in the life that begins and ends in this world. For the hallowing of God's name began with the advent of the Lord's humility, and the coming of his kingdom, the coming in which he will appear in brightness, will be made manifest not after the end of the world, but at the ending of the world, and the perfect fulfilling of God's will on earth as in heaven. Whether you take the words heaven and earth to mean the righteous and the sinful, or the spirit and the flesh, or the Lord and the church, or all of these together, will be fully achieved through the full attainment of our blessedness, and therefore at the ending of the world. But all three will continue for all eternity, for the hallowing of God's name will continue forever, and for his kingdom there is no end, and there is a promise of everlasting life for our blessedness. Therefore, these three things will continue completely fulfilled in the life that is promised to us. It seems to me that our remaining four petitions pertain to the needs of this temporal life. The first of them is, give us this day our daily bread. The mere fact that it is called a daily bread shows that it pertains to the present time, the time which the Lord has called today. This is equally clear, no matter what significance one may attach to the expression daily bread. That is to say, whether we take it as signifying spiritual bread or the bread that is visible either in the sacrament or in our earthly food. Of course, this opinion does not imply that spiritual food is not everlasting. What the scriptures call daily food is offered to the soul in the sound of human speech or in some kind of sign that is confined to time. There will be none of these things when everyone will be taught of God and will be imbibing the ineffable light of truth through mind alone, but not imparting it through any bodily actions. Perhaps that is the very reason why this nourishment is called food rather than drink. For just as food must be broken up and chewed before it can become nourishment for the body, so also is the soul nourished by the scriptures when it has uncovered and digested their inner meaning. But whatever is taken in the form of drink is not changed that it flows into the body. Therefore, truth is called food as long as it is referred to as daily bread, when there will be no need of breaking it, so to speak, and chewing it, and then it will be in the form of drink. This will be the case when there will be no need of discussing and discoursing, when nothing will be needed but a drink of pure and crystal truth. In this life, we are both receiving and granting forgiveness of sins, and this is the second of those four petitions. But in eternity, there will be no forgiving of sins, because there will be no sins to be forgiven. Temptations make this life troublesome, but there will be no temptations after the fulfillment of the promise. You will hide them in the secret of your presence. Psalm 31:20. Of course, the evil from which we wish to be delivered is an evil that is present with us in this life, and it is during this life that we wish to be delivered from it. And for through God's justice we have by our own faults made this life mortal, and through the mercy of God we are being delivered from that mortality. So, recap. Essentially, the first three petitions are, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the three. And he's describing in this first part how those all are eternal, because of course God's name is eternally hallowed. God's will be eternally done, and the kingdom is an eternal thing, even though it is a future thing, it's also eternal. And he says other things about how, you know, that all pertains to our life. Daily Bread, it's interesting. He talks about, and he addresses every comment we've read. He addresses the Eucharist interpretation. He addresses the actual bread interpretation. He addresses the origin spiritual interpretation. He says, you know, whether it's any of those or all of, you know, that. One thing I took from that we haven't read in a commentary was that calling daily bread an instruction, a teaching, a word of wisdom. That was cool. And he talks about the difference between, you know, what, he talks about the difference between how food and drink, and how, you know, we talk about this in food as wisdom because it's broken up. We chew it, we swallow it. It's changed in a major way. We have to digest it. We always say all the time, even, this is a basic expression in our society. Oh, I just need a few minutes to digest that. We might need a few minutes to digest everything that Augustine said. So we kind of know this. Drink is just, it goes down, it's done, it's, you know, it's there. So yeah, he goes on to that, and then he starts talking about, you know, of course, evil and temptations are essentially temporal and won't be there. And are, you know, once we attain salvation or are granted salvation, once we are in the kingdom of God, it won't be there. So, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But the first part, I think, is a little heavy, so I wanted to make sure I went back and track that a little bit. St. John Chrysostom says, "Nothing makes us so like God as our readiness to forgive the wicked and wrongdoer. For it is God who has made the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. For this same reason, again, in every one of the clauses, Jesus commands us to make our prayers together in one voice, saying, 'Our Father, and thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.' And give us the bread, and forgive our debts, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us." So everywhere he is teaching us to use this plural word that we may not retain so much as a vestige of resentment against our neighbor. How great a reproof, then, must they deserve who, after all this, still do not forgive and even ask God's vengeance on their enemies? In doing so, they diametrically transgress this command. Meanwhile, Christ is seeking in every way possible to hinder our conflicts with one another. For since love is the point of all that is good, by removing from all quarters whatever mars it, he brings us together and cements us to each other. For there is not one, not a single one, whether father or mother or friend, who loves us as much as the God who created us. So yeah, he's talking about, you know, the Our Father, and it doesn't stop there. It's not like Jesus was stuck and had to use "our" because he used it that first sentence. He's saying it's we're united, and we are, and we know this. We're the body of Christ. We're united. We're united. We're supposed to be united. And this is why, you know, several denominations take theology so seriously. This is why we all just don't, you know, agree to disagree and happily exist together, because our disagreements actually matter. They're so impactful. When we disagree about things like icons, when we disagree about the power of communion and what communion does for us, when we disagree about the meaning and power of worship, these are, when we disagree about the nature of human beings, we've talked so much about, you know, people that believe that, Christians that believe that we're created evil, that some people are just created evil, and that's what they believe. I mean, we're talking about major differences that aren't just, you know, like, oh, it's just a thing and we move along. No, if it's the case, right, if we can turn away from something like the discussion over icons or the discussion over, I'll put it this way, definitely more this way. If we can turn more easily away from the discussion over whether God created people evil, and we can say, well, it doesn't matter whether you believe that or fine, it's fine. If we can say that, I think we're compartmentalizing our faith. We're saying, well, that belief doesn't impact my worldview in my life, so I'm assuming that it doesn't impact yours either, and we can move on. But if we really accept something like everyone is created good, we're forced to look at everyone in a different way. If we believe that some people are created evil and some people are created good, how do we love everybody? How do we not slip into the mindset, well, this person is probably just created evil. Oh, this person's not a Christian. You know, and the argument against this, of course, to defend the Calvinist for a second, is, well, you know, we're told we have to save everyone and try to save everyone. We don't know who's condemned or not. And sure. But if you think it's possible, even possible, that the person that you're speaking to is created evil, I can tell you it's a lot easier to dismiss them. And I know that because even believing that everyone is worth loving, that God did not create everyone evil, I still dismiss people. We all still dismiss people. So add the evil notion into it and say, well, I don't have to love that murderer. He's created evil. Just kill him and be done. God has no use for him anyway. I mean, it's just, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. These things, if you actually allow, if we can stop doing what most of us do, I know especially what I do, I'll just say that, and compartmentalizing our faith to, well, I do this during Bible study, this during church, this when I listen to my Christian radio station, this when I talk to, you know, about God, but then outside of this, I'm going to do this and that. If we can stop compartmentalizing, or how about instead of stop, work on breaking down those compartments and work on bringing God into every aspect of our life and transforming every day that we live out into a prayer from beginning to end and into an act of worship. If we can try, even just try and pray that God gives us strength to do that, these beliefs will become way more than just matters of some professor talking and some pastor talking and Justin ranting about this or that. They will become the things that define how we love ourselves as God's creation, how we love each other, and especially our relationship with God. So, no one's here to stop my soapboxing, so that's what you're getting. Enjoy it. If you want to stop me, venom.fm to fault for it's 10333. I'm happy to soapbox. But, yeah. All right. I'll tell you who it'd be better to hear from than me on these topics, and that's Jesus himself. So let's hear from Jesus himself. We'll start on Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm going to pause here briefly because there's not much commentary in these sections, and I wanted to pause and end you my thoughts on this. So the important thing that gets missed in this section, it says twice when you fast. When. Not if. When. And that gets lost a lot. I'm not going to sit here and say that you have to fast exactly like I do or exactly like the Orthodox Church tells you. I mean, you know, yeah. You all must fast for half the year. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us. Jesus didn't say you must fast for, you know, 40, 50 days every year right before the resurrection. He doesn't lay out what fasting actually looks like. So he doesn't say you must fast from these foods. You must fast from meat on Fridays. You must fast from, you must develop a vegan diet. You know, he doesn't say, you must not eat at all. You know, I mean, honestly, at the time, in early Christian history, you know, this is the initial interpretation was, don't eat at all. And, you know, just over 2,000 years, we figured out, well, this isn't really tenable. Unless you're a very strict monastic, this isn't going to work for you. So how do we make fasting accessible and not daunting for people? So that's why the Catholic Church has their view, and that's why the Orthodox have their view. And we all have this idea about how we should fast. I mean, I mean, some people did throw stones at each other for this, but I wouldn't get picky about it. But it does just say when you fast. So fasting is very important. I think it's starting to make a comeback a little bit. It does get overlooked. I will also add that I remember a couple years ago, intermittent fasting was very popular. That's cool, right? But like, you're intermittent fasting and there's no prayer during that fasting, or there's no extra focus on God, or you're not doing it for your spiritual life and for God. Like, that doesn't really count. Like, come on, you're doing it for a diet. And it's not a bad thing to do, I'm not saying that, but, like, it's not the spirit of the law, right? It's not the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, you know, when you fast, he's talking in a very spiritual context, because he's not talking about dieting, he's talking to the religious people of the time, the Jews of the time that were, you know, fasting and rending their garments and, you know, making themselves look all sad, downtrodden. It also says, of course, fast in secret, so, I mean, this should be pretty self-explanatory, but it means you don't go on social media and say, I'm fasting, guys! Fish Fry Friday! You know, like, I mean, you don't, you know, it's meant that. I mean, you know, it's hard, because for Catholics and Orthodox, you know, everyone, you know, you can just go online and look up our fasting practices, we can't keep those secret. It doesn't mean we have to draw attention to it, though. It just means it's out there. People want to find it. They can find it. I don't need to tell someone when I'm fasting. I can say that I fast. I don't have to say when I'm doing it or what I'm fasting from unless asked. That also means that we don't, you know, secret. It's a secret, right? So we don't, like, go out and say, oh, I'd love to have dinner with you, but I can't because I'm fasting. Oh, I'd love to, you know, like, we don't tell people what we're doing. We keep it a secret. You know, it's so funny, right? Like, when we think about secrets in our personal lives, we go, oh, I wouldn't mention that to anybody. I wouldn't even hint at it. But then somehow with fasting and good works, we're all like, oh, you know, well, I guess if someone asks in the right way, or, like, you know, I don't know. I guess, and I'm vulnerable to this too, you know? It's just like, for some reason, you know, because it's like, it's something that we're doing and it only affects us, we're like, well, you know, I can totally just not keep this a secret. So interesting how that works out. I have the same problem, you know, every now and then I'll catch myself like, oh man, like I just gave away too much that we're fasting and stuff. I'm not secret about something like Lent. I mean, again, it's just too well known. There's no point in that. Yeah, so secret is important. That would include serving people, I think. I mean, unless we're, you know, if we eat something really weird for Lent and then people come over and then, you know, we serve them something weird and they're like, well, and like if the food we're serving prompts someone to ask us, why would you serve me this? That's not really a good choice. It's better to break the fast, in my view. Keep it a secret and just Serve them normal food. Some of those other ones are self-explanatory, so we'll keep moving on. But the fathers thought a lot of this was so self-explanatory that there's not much commentary on it. There are sermons on it, of course, but nothing that stands out. So, okay. Starting at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good... Hold on, let me check the time. I'm so sorry. Okay, we're so good. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Alright, so now we're moving to the commentary. I didn't want to get too far away from that before I didn't remember how far this went. So St. John Chrysostom says, in this spectacle, we not only imitate the hypocrites, but also we far outdo them, talking about fasting. We sigh loudly and complain bitterly. I know some, well, actually, I know many, who even while neglecting to fast, yet still wear the garments of those who fast. They cloak themselves with a false exoneration, worse than their actual sin. I do this, they say, so that I might not offend the many who are expecting me to fast. What are you saying? The divine law commands this fasting, and yet you say you are causing offense by obeying? If you practice the inner fast, you cause offense. But if you do not fast inwardly, but make a show of fasting outwardly, then quite the opposite. You are not causing offense. Is there anything more foolish than this? Why don't you stop being worse than the hypocrites you criticizing, doubling your own hypocrisy, and instead consider to what extremes this great evil leads? Do you feel any shame now as we look at the emphasis of the passage before us? For Jesus not only says they put on appearances, but he levels an even more vehement attack against them when he says they disfigure their faces. So I think that's just a fun historical fact. I mean, I'm sure this happens in modern culture, I'm just not aware of it, but I also just like seeing Chrysostom, I won't say mad, but righteous anger from him. It's always fun. So I wanted to read that for you guys. That was pretty good. St. John Chrysostom goes on to say, now Christ leads us to an analogy more within the reach of our senses that we may not be confused. He has already spoken of the mind as enslaved in captivity. Now he shifts his attention to the eye and to lessons on outward things lying directly before our eyes, so that we might grasp it easily and that we may learn from the body what we did not learn from the mind. For what the mind is to the soul, the eye is to the body. I wasn't quite sure what that one meant, honestly. I figured I'd read it anyway. St. Augustine says, we know that all our works are pure and pleasing in the sight of God if they are performed with a single heart. This means that they are performed out of charity and with an intention that is fixed on heaven. For love is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, in this passage, we ought to understand the eye is the intention with which we perform all our actions. If this intention is pure and upright and directing its gaze where it ought to be directed, then unfailingly all our works are good works because they are performed in accordance with that intention. And by the expression whole body, Christ designated all those works that he reproves and that he commands us to put to death. For the apostle also designates certain works as our members. Therefore, Paul writes, mortify your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and all other such things. So essentially, you know, the eye is the intention, and if your intention is filled with goodness, goodness being light, then, you know, you're full of light. If you're filled with darkness, then your whole body is all of your members, which here, St. Augustine, quoting St. Paul, is saying, you know, well, St. Paul would describe your members as your works. So, or he does at one point. So, he's saying, you know, look, it's that's what this means. All right. We're going to wrap it up here. I just want to give a couple shout outs real quick. Shout out to Drew Mochak. Thank you for the retweet. You can check out his show, Thought Food, Sunday at 3 p.m. It's going to be a pre-record or a replay. It's this Sunday, not quite sure yet. So stick around for that. Just keep an eye on our Twitter, Venom_Live. And shout out to Joseph King. And he has a show. You can tune into that Saturday. It's from 5 to 8, The Music Box. Not sure what he's doing this week, but check that out. These are all Eastern, of course. And yeah. Follow us, Venom_Live on Twitter. Please start using the hashtag VenomFM. We'd love to hear from you on Twitter. And yeah, we will be back next week, which I think, yeah, that's September 6th. So we'll be back right after Labor Day, right when you start your work day up again. Have a blessed work day, Labor Day, everyone, and a good celebration. Have a blessed rest of your week. I will now close this out. Oh, last announcement. That's why I was like, why did I stop so early if we had more announcements? You can tune in, you can listen to our archives next week. Those should be up, venom.fm/gospelhour. Right now they're all up to date, except through August. So August archives will be updated that week. We didn't have a free-for-all edition of the show, but our next free-for-all edition will occur on the last Tuesday of September, where you can bring your comments and questions. You can submit them as early as possible. The earlier you submit them, the higher you will be in the queue. As you can see, there's not such a long queue. But if it's a topic you like would like us to discuss even, and you know you can't be here, just send it to us. And you can always download the archive once it's available, which, since it's the last Tuesday of the month, we'll be within a week of the show, so it's actually a great opportunity to, you know, if you really can't make it, you can send us a question. That being said, if you're not here, you can't explain your question more, and we can't dive as deeply into it as we'd like. And also, if you're not here, we may not have a show at all. So, we will have a show, we may not have a free-for-all audition. So, if you have, like, any of that, please feel free to send this to us, Venom_Live. And, with that, I will close this out with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy. Christ of God, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight and for having this show. And thank you just for all the wonderful Church Father commentaries that you give us to talk about. Such deep things like the Lord's Prayer and fasting and now we're diving into the eye. So thank you so much for just these really helpful explanations of parables and different things like that. Lord, I ask that you keep us this night without sin, and that you allow us to rise at the proper time tomorrow, that we may hymn and praise and glorify you always, now and ever, and into ages of ages. Amen. Have a blessed night, everyone.